All right. Good that you've settled back in. So, you know, this is the topic. This topic of Christ-likeness is very personal to me, and I will get to it in a minute. You know, as to why is it personal to me. And this is also something that I start my, you know, the seminars that I run on servant leadership or on personality and things like that. This is always the beginning, you know, Christ-likeness and what do others see in you that is about Christ, right? Now, some of you know my conversion story. Some of you don't. For those of you who know, I'm going to refresh your memory, right? Anyone else is allowed to ask question except Leslie, right? About this. So, most of you know that I came to know the Lord through Leslie, right? So, I belong to a Hindu family, right? And of course, I was not a very practicing Hindu. Right, I was more of an atheist because I've gotten fed up of the rituals and, you know, the corruption that I've been seeing in the religion and all that stuff. And then of course I met Leslie, and she took the risk of marrying me against the scriptures, right? So she decided to marry me even though I was not a believer. So you know who the risk taker is in the family. After the marriage, she asked me, is it okay if I go to church? And for all that it mattered, she could have gone to a mosque, as far as I am concerned. I didn't care, right? So I said, of course, you can go to church. And, you know, as a loving husband, I used to drop her in my bike to the church, only to the church gate, okay, not out, not inside. I'll drop her and then come back home and then go back and pick her up. So that used to be my church visit. That's how my church visits began, you know, as a chauffeur for my wife. Of course, what she was doing is, in the meantime, she was collecting a lot of prayer support and, you know, prayer group and things like that. And, you know, and that was going on in the background. And then some people started coming into the house. They started talking. They started, you know, fellowshipping and all that stuff. And that used to happen. Now, probably this ice breaking, you know, from the people who used to come to the church, that encouraged me to join the post-service fellowship that used to happen, you know, like we do after the service, chai, biscuit, and all that stuff, you know. So I decided to join after the service. So I used to reach a little early, join the post-service fellowship and things. And actually, that is the time when I started mingling with people. And that is when I started noticing something. I started noticing that there is something different in these people. Something different. I can't put my finger on it, but there is something different. You know, the way they handle issues, the way they handle problems, the way they handle their sicknesses, the way they, hoped and believed in things and things like that. So I thought there is something different, you know. So my curiosity got... I'm not saying everyone is, just as in any church, there will always be people who just come to church, and there are people who are true believers. But I could see the difference in the way they behaved, in the way they addressed issues and things like that. There was even one instance where, a family lost their teenage son in a bus accident. A DTC bus, knocked down the boy when he was riding the bicycle, and he instantly died, probably about 14, 15 years of age. And the way, you know, this family managed or handled this trauma, and the way they exhibited forgiveness by going to the police station and meeting the driver and telling him that we forgive him and that we love him despite what has happened and all that stuff. I'm not saying that is the only incident, but that was one of the incidences, you know, which I remember. So I started seeing something different in these people called Christians, and That prompted me to start looking at, okay, look, what makes this difference? So I obviously, you know, by logically, I came to the conclusion that, you know, these people are spending 2 hours inside the church, so that must have something to do with this. And then I decided to sit through the service. And then when I started sitting through the service, my curiosity got further aroused. And then I started reading the Bible and, you know, and finding answers myself and all that stuff. Of course, in the background, the prayers were going on. Nobody really shared the gospel with me because I still am, but I was a very hard nut to crack. You know, if somebody had shared the gospel with me, I probably have argued with them, and that's how it would have ended. So nobody did that. But that journey, you know, that it took, of course, 8 long years for me to finally give up and accept the Lord. But the journey began, my conversion journey began by observing a difference in the behavior of true believers, of Christians. You know, so to me, I got saved because somebody else behaved differently. So to me, Christ-likeness and being like Christ and exhibiting that in external behavior is key, is absolutely, absolutely key, you know. Because that's how I got saved. I got saved. I mean, I'm sure there are other people who get saved just by seeing a track and tract and things like that. But I got saved because somebody took the pains of, you know, putting in this scripture into their behavior, and I could see that difference. You know, so I personally believe that, you know, that the behavior, our behavior to, you know, to others, because remember, others see how we behave. They don't see whether we pray in tongues or whether we are, you know, great prayer warriors or whether we know the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation, whatever it is, right? They don't know all that. All they see is, how do you behave? How do you handle situations? How are you compassionate? How are you, you know, how do you do things? How do you address issues? How helpful are you? How do you talk? How do you, you know, how do you handle your issues of anger and envy and other stuff? You know, so that's what they see. And so that's very, very, you know, very, very important, you know, for Christians. So I would actually, if it was me, I would have changed this topic. The topic reads, Christ-likeness as a strategy for mission. I would actually put it, Christ-likeness as the strategy for mission. Because to me, unless you are like Christ, or unless you can exhibit Christ-likeness, you cannot even begin a mission. You cannot even begin a mission. Mission can start only when you have that Christ-likeness in you, because you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have got that Christ identity, and then it comes out of you in how you behave. You know, so I would say Christ-likeness as the strategy for mission. That's how I would probably word it. You know, in the past weeks, Pastor Narayan and Pastor Albert Davis, they have dealt with the issue of Christ-likeness from the context of, you know, our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and things like that. My focus today would be in our relationship with each other, or, you know, our relationship with you and me, or Jesus' relationship with you and me as a human being. You know, so that's what I'm going to follow. I'm going to, you know, briefly look at today. The passage that was read to us, right? 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Just open it out and just browse through it again. It's an interesting passage, right? And I think we've had a sermon on Thessalonians 1 already. Was it you, George, that preached on Thessalonians 1? Yeah, right. So, you know, if you look at you know, Thessalonians 1, you know, you say, you know, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced in faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. And in 1:5, it says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You know how we lived among you in our. So it's all about how as God's chosen people, how we can live. How do we live you know, what type of life did Apostle Paul lead in Thessalonica? And that's really what is there in this. Now, so if you look at 2:1-12, that really, you know, that really gives you this the way Paul and his, you know, his colleagues lived in Thessalonica. The typical words that you see there are, you know, you see words, see a number of words there. I mean, you can just basically look at it and see, you know, what words are used, you know, compassion, care, humility, boldness, without flattery, without covetousness, holy, just, blameless, you know. So those are the words used there to describe how Paul and his you know, friends live among Thessalonians. So what Paul is telling them is this: look, we did not just preach the gospel to you. We lived there and we lived the gospel for you. We lived the gospel for you. We did not just come and preach the gospel, right? So the gospel came to you not just through words, but through what you could see in the way we led our lives. So that's really what Paul is trying to tell in this long passage, very effectively, you know, very effectively. He says, you know, so you can see this: we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us, right? And then he says, you're witnesses, and so is God, on how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Right, and he goes on saying, what we wanted to have is he ends by saying, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. You know, because that's what we wanted to do, and to do that, I should demonstrate a life worthy of being called. Right, I can't call you to something that I am not worthy of being called, or I am not. So I have to first be worthy of being called, you know, into this kingdom of God. So that's what Paul is saying. And what is the result? Did Paul's mission in Thessalonica succeed? Right? What is the result of Paul's life and preaching in Thessalonica? The result is there right next, the very next verse itself. If you read 1 Thessalonians, 2:13-14, it says like this: for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Right? So he says, look, because of the way we brought you the gospel, not just through words, but through our lives, you took it as the word of God. You took it as the truth, and our lives contributed to it. And then, of course, he goes on to say, for you, brethren, because you became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, etc. Right? So he says, because of us, because of the way we brought the gospel to you, you became imitators of the church. You know, so you become examples. You become imitators. Right? So that's the result of this. So obviously, Paul's strategy worked in Thessalonica. His strategy of living the gospel, living what God preaches while doing the preaching, helped Thessalonians to be the strong church that they were, and imitators of the church that everyone wanted to look up to. You know, so that's how it worked. Now, was Paul doing something great in this? Right. Actually, what Paul was doing in this was just obeying the master's command. All that Paul was doing was obeying the master's command. His master, of course, is Jesus Christ, right? So, you know, after my conversion, I had this proud feeling, right, that I have done a great thing. I've accepted Jesus Christ. I've accepted the right God, and I've done the right thing. And I was pretty happy that, you know, I belong to the Christian club, right? And I'm following this great faith and things like that. So I was pretty pleased as punch with myself, you know, after my own conversion. And that's when the Lord confronted me with John 15:16. Right? Now John 15:16, if you have the Bibles, you can turn that turn to John 15:16. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that lasts." You know? So it's like a hit on the head for me, you know. Look, here I am thinking that I did a great thing by becoming a Christian, and here is the Lord telling me, good, you become a Christian, but don't take pride because you did not choose me. I chose you, and I chose you for a purpose. I chose you so that you can go bear fruit for my kingdom. The reason for why I came into a little bit of my ministry in the professional world is because of this command. Till that time, I was quite happy being a Christian. I was quite happy that I have already converted, so the deal is done. I am saved. I will go to heaven for sure. But why bother? Why do anything else, right? And that's when, you know, God has His own timing. Of course, He says, "Okay, buddy. Here is the truth. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I chose you so that you can go and bear fruit." No. So Paul basically was obeying this command first. What Paul was doing was doing this first, because Paul knew he was, as he calls himself, the chief of the sinners, right? He says, "I am the worst." And then he saved me. And so I know. Paul, I mean, if anyone else should know, it should be Paul. Paul knows that God saved him for a purpose. And so he knew that, no, he had to obey that command first, that Jesus Christ chose Paul to go and bear fruit. And that's what he was doing first. So his first thing was to obey the command that, you know, that he has been chosen to bear fruit. And that is what he was doing in Thessalonica. And that was what Paul was fulfilling through his life in Thessalonica. The second command that Paul was obeying is found in Matthew 5:13-16. Matthew 5:13-16. Now, again, it's a very familiar passage. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Right? You know, many of us Christians, we know that Jesus is the light because He said so, right? He says though so in John 8:12, and then and again He repeats it in John 9:15. So He says, "I am the light," right? And we are happy with that. Jesus, you are the light, so you spread the light, right? You do your job. We will enjoy the light, right? So that's typically the Christian approach to, you know, the light and salt, right? But then Jesus doesn't leave it at that. Jesus says, "Look, you are the light of the world. And if you are a light, you know, don't cover up yourself. Right? Don't cover up yourself. Go light at least your house, if not the world." Right? So that's what Jesus is telling. So there is this command: be the salt. You know, mingle and be the salt there, and be the light, so that you can provide the light to many who will come to you. So this is what really Paul was doing, obeying these two commands, right? Because Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The fact is this, that, you know, I mean, Christianity is not an isolated thing. Christianity is not something that can be, you know, seen in isolation. Because Jesus did not ask his disciples or followers to go and lead an isolated life or go and lead a life only in CSI colony, right? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus actually says, you know, in John 17:15, when his last prayer as a human being, he is praying to God. He's praying to God, John 17:15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil one. Right? And he's specific. He says, I am not praying that you take them out of this world. Keep them in the world. But while keeping them in the world, keep them away from the, you know, this thing. And then again, he goes on to say in John 17:18, as you send me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Right? As you send me, see the Christ-likeness concept right here. Jesus wants that. You know? Jesus says, Father, you send me into this world. Now, I am sending them into this world as my representative, as my ambassadors, as people who can relate the world to me, you know. So I think we have enough case to know that is we have a role and our behavior to lead a Christ-like life, right? And thereby lead others to Christ. You know, we have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, right? Some of us would have seen the movie, Ten Commandments, right? The scene of this, I think there's another movie coming up, by the way. I think it is called... Exodus, correct, yes. Exodus, Kings and something, yeah. I think it is being launched this, maybe it will be even better. You know, but the old movie, who is the actor? Whoever, yes. The old movie, Ten Commandments, that scene of, you know, the Red Sea parting, it's a beautiful scene. It's one of those special effects, such old movie, and it's an awesome, you know, effect that shows up, right? And so in the Bible, it's a great miracle, the parting of the Great Sea, right? But do you, I mean, imagine people who actually see this in real life, right? And walk through it, not just see it, experience it, right? And walk through, a place which is two walls of water, and they walk through, they get on the land, and what they do at the slightest delay, they go back, they change and become idol worshippers again, right? I mean, within no time at all, they're back. I mean, they have seen this biggest miracle that can happen. They have experienced it. They have walked on dry land in the sea, in the middle of the sea. I mean, one would say that if something would have happened. No. They go back. They have a slight delay in Moses coming back, and they are back to their old idol worshipping ways. They are already, you know, making melting gold and making golden calves and worshipping and all that stuff starts. No. No, but the fact is, it can happen to us. It can happen to us. You know, we can attend a great service, we can listen to a great sermon, we can, go experience a great worship, and we can go out of this church and be the same old Madana Kumar that I was, you know, before. Right? We can. But, you know, I think what we should be praying for is that, Lord, every time I come to you, every time I have an encounter with you, every time I worship you, every time I pray to you, every time I attend the church, make some difference in me. Make some difference in me. There will be some change that others will be able to see and glorify you with. Let there be some change that others will be able to see and ask you, look, what makes you different? I think that should really be our prayer, that our every encounter with God makes us a little bit different. I'm not saying we all have to transform one day, right? I don't want you to become saints tomorrow, because then Pope will have a problem of canonizing so many people from Bangalore, right? He doesn't do that generally. But at least, you know, some change in what we are doing, you know. I think that is what we should really be praying for. Because if what we hear, if what we learn, if what we worship, if it does not make a change in the way we address issues, we address problems, it's meaningless. It is useless. It is religion. It is absolutely a waste of time. It is absolutely a waste of time. So, you know, 1 Peter 2:12 says, I'm reading the Message translation. He says that, you know, live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Correct? And he says, then they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Right? Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Right? The world is prejudiced against Christians. They have a lot of prejudice against Christians, right? Now, Chris Wright, some of you know Chris Wright. He's a famous theologian, and he's also the leader of the Lausanne movement, one of the leaders of the Lausanne movement. He says this, let me quote him. When there is no distinction in contact between Christians and non-Christians, for example, in the practice of corruption and greed, or sexual promiscuity, or rate of divorce, or relapse into pre-Christian religious practice, or attitudes towards people of other races, or consumerist lifestyles, or social prejudice, then the world is right to wonder if our Christianity makes any difference at all. Our message carries no authenticity to a watching world. You know? So, just because we become Christian, we are not going to be rid of problems, right? Cancer will come in Christian families. Sicknesses will happen in Christian families. Divorces may happen in Christian families. Fights and, you know, differences may happen in Christian families. Poverty can happen in Christian families. So it's not the absence of these that make us different. It is the way we deal with it. It is the way we react to it. It is the way we are able to overcome it because of the faith and because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because of the Christ identity that is in us. That will make people wonder, oh, there is something different in these people. They are not like, you know. I think that is what we should try and, you know, do. Another Lausanne colleague of Chris Wright called David Bennett, he says this, but if our lives do not express integrity, wholeness, freedom from corruption, if there are inconsistencies and cracks, people will not welcome our message. They will reject the good news as too good to be true or as obviously not relevant. They will not take seriously what we say about anything else, including the good news of Jesus Christ. So that is the importance of right behavior for us Christians. Okay, so let's pray. Let's pray. Most of us, if you don't know, let us be reminded about BBF's purpose statement. It reads like this: we are a body of believers making a difference as light and salt in the workplace and in the community under the Lordship of Christ. This morning, as we step into the Christmas season, let's bow down and pray that the Lord will challenge us to connect with Him and be like Christ in our day-to-day lives as we go along. May I request Pastor to come and pray and give the benediction, please.
This morning, yes, God spoke to reveal us how we deal with others, what to